to ask us all a question. What do we fear most, each and every one of us individually? In the movie Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban, or the book, depending on which one you prefer, there is a creature that we're introduced to called a boggart. And the boggart has a very unique property, which is that whoever looks at it, they perceive it as the thing that they fear most. And so, for example, the professor who reveals this boggart to the children, he is secretly a werewolf. I'm sorry, spoilers. I should have warned you. And so when he sees the boggart, he sees a full moon because that's the thing he fears most. Our titular character, Harry Potter, when he looks at the boggart, he sees a dementor, which is a creature that causes fear. And so the story is basically saying that the thing that Harry fears most is fear itself. So the question for us is, when we look at a boggart, what do we see? I think as Christians, the answer ought to be that we see God. And that may sound somewhat counterintuitive, but we read in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so we need to think about that. How afraid of God are we? A lot of times I think we think of God as a God of love, and he is. He loves us deeply and dearly, but he's more than that. He's also a God of justice and judgment, and we must not forget that. Oftentimes, I think this world molds us to fear other things more than we fear God. What are some things that might scare you more than God? Might it be public speaking or maybe heights? What about going to the dentist? Crowds? Politics, where the world is going? What about COVID-19? Well, whatever the thing is that you fear most, I'm hoping today that I help put God back on top if he's not already there. So why should we fear God? Well, one thing is just raw power, right? We don't fear little kittens because they can't really do anything to hurt us, right? But if I walk into a dark alley and I see a man there holding a gun, I'm going to become afraid, simply because I know whether he has intent to hurt me or not, he has the power to hurt me. Well, God has the power to hurt us. He has all power. But of course, things are more scary when there's a reason. And unfortunately, there is a reason we should fear God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, why? So we've all sinned. That's a reason to be afraid of God. But why? Why is just the fact that we've sinned, why is that enough? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Our sin can kill us. And it's because of our relationship to God that that is so. Now, you might think to yourself, well, everyone eventually dies, so maybe this isn't too scary. Well, that's not the end of the story. There is an image that John embeds into our minds in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, and we need to keep this in our mind throughout this sermon. John says there, "And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death, but it's not really the death of the flesh that it's talking about. Everyone ends up paying that price. The price for our sin is the second death. And that second death is hell. And hell is horrible. And let's not skim over that. Let's ponder that. Let's find out just how horrible it is. Because God makes sure through his scriptures that we don't miss it. It's a lesson we must learn. Jesus describes hell in Matthew 13:49-50. Says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This, of course, is the most common description of hell, fire. As I read this passage, I ask myself, why were they weeping? Were they weeping out of pain? Or out of despair, or out of regret, or maybe all three. God speaks about hell in Isaiah 66:24 in the Old Testament. He says, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. This paints such a horrific picture that the people in hell are not whole, but they're rotting corpses being eaten by worms. Paul speaks of hell in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. He says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There's this theory that you may have heard, and it's that hell is defined as being separated from God. That in heaven, we're fully in his presence. Here, we're in the glow of his presence. In hell, he's not there. And part of that idea comes from this passage. Jesus goes on to describe hell more in Matthew 8:12, where he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. The kingdom is not of heaven, but the other kingdom. They will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there won't even be the comforting glow of fire. It'll just be darkness. Think solitary confinement forever. Finally, you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man who found his way into hell. And Jesus describes his state after he's died in Luke 16:23-24, where he says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father, Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. So let's add up all of those horrible descriptions into one terrifying list. blazing furnace, weeping, gnashing of teeth, worms that eat them, fire that burns them, loathsome, everlasting destruction, shut out from the Lord, darkness, torment, agony. I hope it gives you pause like it gives me pause. So I focused on the terror of hell from the scriptures. Now, I want to go back to a few of those scriptures and see how they end. Because for several of them, I only read the beginning of the passage. Because despite our sin and despite this terror that we face because of it, God has not abandoned us to it. And the scripture wants us to know that. So I read Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it said, "For the wages of sin is death," but it continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has made a path. Hell is not our destiny. And not only does that path not lead to hell, it leads to eternal life. That's what he wants for us. And it's through Jesus. Well, how and why? Well, remember, I read Romans 3, 23 through 26, where it said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it continues and says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He has provided everything we need. He has provided grace, the free gift of his forgiveness that we cannot earn. He has provided justification, which means that despite the fact that, yes, we've sinned, it's going to be okay. He has provided his son as the sacrifice so that he could go through hell so that we didn't have to. And he just asked that we have faith to listen to him, to listen to God and his son, and if we do so, he'll save us from hell. And so because of this, because of all of this providence from God, we should have joy and we should have hope. And we should have it in thankfulness for his sacrifice and for the gift he wants to give us, which is heaven. But that shouldn't take away our fear. I think of the fear in a metaphor of walking a tightrope. We are starting on one side. We're starting at birth. And we're walking across. And our goal is to get to the other side without falling. And there are two anchors that keep us held up. The first and the most glorious is the hope we have through Jesus. And the other is the fear that we have of God. One pushes us forward and the other pulls us forward. And our goal is to get to the other side. If either anchor falls, the rope falls and so do we. God has provided two motivations, and we need to use them both to get through this difficult life. In Luke 12, 4 through 5, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is not talking about the devil. The devil, we have this pop culture image of the devil ruling like a mad tyrant in hell, enjoying the torture of his minions. But that's not how it is. Hell is punishment for Satan just as much as anyone, probably more, and he's more afraid, most likely. So he's, Jesus, here, is talking about God. He is who we should fear. I want to not focus on this. I want to focus on the hope and joy, and we do and should most of the time. But I want to speak about this today, and I'm transitioning from that hope back to the fear. Why? Well, we have a security, and then there's a danger. I want to talk about the security first. The security is that Jesus said in John 10, verses 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Remember, God has all power. There is no power on earth that can take us away from him. The devil can't do it. He's not strong enough. Nobody here, not our parents, not our children, not our friends, not our bosses, not COVID-19, nothing can take us away from God. But there is still a danger. And the danger is that we can leave. We can choose to fall. In Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, it says, a Hebrew writer says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see how scary it is to fall. Jesus' sacrifice has no effect if we reject him. If we've been baptized and we've become his child and then we turn our back on him. If we've done that, then there's nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. But if we stay true, if we let that hope and fear of the Lord keep us on the narrow path with him, then we don't have that. We have joy. We have hope. And so the reason I'm coming back to this fear is because I'm wanting that if anyone has wandered off the path, that this will help renew that fear, renew that motivation, bring God back to the top of the list so that we're not letting other things shape how we live our lives more than God shapes how we live our lives. Well, how do I know the difference? How do I know whether I'm on the path or I've wandered off? Well, it's hard to tell sometimes. And the way that we know that is because Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? and I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is scary. Appearing faithful, but in reality being on the path, the trajectory to hell. That's scary. But there are ways to know. You can know which path you're on. James, in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 of his book, says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The message here is, we can show our faith by our deeds. God has given us jobs to do. He wants us to be working. It's what Dave has been preaching about the last 2 weeks in his sermons. Are we a spectator or are we a participator? If I'm just a spectator, if I claim belief in God, but I'm not doing the work that he has asked me to do, I'm no better off than this demon who believes in God but shudders. So, what works have I been doing for God? We each need to ask ourselves that question. Can you name them? And I don't mean in like a public way, in a boastful way. That's not what I'm saying. But I should be able to look back on my recent life and be able to say, am I working for God? Have I done anything that is the work that God has called me to do? And if the answer is no, then I need to do some real prayer and thought and reflection. What are we not doing because we're afraid of something more than we are afraid of God? Am I meeting with the saints? Am I helping people in need? Am I proclaiming my faith? Or is it too scary? Is it more scary than the judgment of God? What am I doing that I shouldn't be because I'm more afraid of not doing it than I am of God? Am I speaking with vulgarity to stay in with my friends? Am I compromising my ethics to keep a job? Am I lying to save face for something I did? Is that scarier than God seeing my actions? So let's get this put into perspective, because a lot of those things are scary. I'm terrified of losing a job because I have a family to feed, right? Those are real material things. But Jesus helps put this into perspective in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus isn't exaggerating. Literally, if cutting off my hand would be the difference between being saved and being lost, I should cut my hand off. That's how serious this is. There is nothing more serious. What is keeping us from obeying? Is it better to die from COVID-19 or to enter hell healthy? And I realize the irony of that statement. Is it better to lose a job and die of starvation than to go to hell with a full belly? Is it better to be executed as a Christian and to die young, or to go to hell old, having lived a full life and having denied Christ? Can any of our excuses match ripping our own eye out? If ripping an eye out is more scary than the consequences of whatever I am doing or not doing that I should or should not be doing, it's not a good excuse. So I need to back up a little bit. I am not your judge. I don't know what your trajectory is. God knows your situation. God knows your heart. And God knows your struggle. And your struggle is different from my struggle. It's not the same. I am tempted by different things than you are. And he's asking for each of us to do the best we can in the situation that we're given. And your best is different from my best. And God is the perfect judge. And he can take all of that into account and knows how what you're doing. We each have to take hell into account when we're deciding how to live our lives. Have I been doing my best? Or have I let other fears become larger than my fear of the Lord? I know that there's so many of you that have been doing your best. There's no question. I don't know which ones are which. God knows. The challenge here today is that we each need to look at ourselves, not our neighbor, ourselves, and ask, who are we putting first? Is God our number one fear? I haven't focused on grace much in this lesson, partly because we speak about it often, hopefully so much more than we speak of this. And I hope and I pray that God's grace is so wide that it encompasses as many people as possible, so many more than we think it will. And I know that we can't earn our way into heaven. None of us are perfect. The danger here is that we can't be stagnant. I don't want any of us to lose his grace, to lose his free gift because of our neglect. That's the danger. And that's why I focused on the fear today. So when we look at the boggart, what should we see? We should see God. But there's another aspect in the Harry Potter books that is introduced that I think we could consider as well. It's called the Mirror of Erised. And it has the property of when you look into it, what you see reflected back is your greatest desire. It's the thing that you want more than anything else. And as counterintuitive as it is, I think when we look into the mirror as Christians, just like the boggart, we should see God. God is like a father. He, a good father, feeds you, clothes you, shelters you, teaches you and loves you, and you love him in return. But a good father also punishes you, disciplines you, corrects you, expects you to become a responsible person who takes care of themselves and takes care of others, that you grow up to be a person that he can be proud of. And in that process, sometimes we become afraid of our fathers too. And we love them for it, because they help turn us into the people that we need to be. You both love and fear a good father. So our Father, God, the last thing that he wants for his children is for us to go to hell. The last thing. In fact, I want to share with you what God does want from us, for us. From John, the same one who gave the description of hell that we started with, this is what he says in his vision about heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." That is what God wants for us. When we look into the mirror of our greatest desire, we should see God. He is our reward. He is our comfort. There will be no weeping there. There will be cool water and glory and comfort and our Father and the God Almighty, and all of our brothers and sisters who have passed on before us, and we will get to see them again. When we put God first in everything, first as our hope, first as our fear, first in everything, then those other fears, they fade into the background because we have the perspective that we should have, that this is what matters, and those things, they don't matter in comparison. There is nothing bigger than this. We can replace those fears with the hope of God and the respect of God. So today, be afraid enough to repent and to be baptized and to commit your life to Jesus. Take advantage of his saving grace. We've all sinned. We're all stained. We all should go to hell, but none of us have to, because Jesus paid that price for us. And if we are cleansed with his blood by being baptized and we dedicate our life to him, we can have this. We can have this promise of heaven. If you're a brother or a sister who has fallen off the path, my image of the tightrope fails because it's not easy to get back up on the tightrope. But on the narrow path, once you step off, it's just a step back. You can always come back to your Lord. If you need to confess your sins and repent, we want to help you with that. If there's anything that we can help you with, we want for you to take advantage of it. Come forward as we stand and we sing this song.